Many times when we greet each other, we say, bless you. That's kind of a habit with me, I guess, and you say it back to me lots of times. And so I didn't get to greet everybody this morning, so I'll say, bless you this morning. God bless you this morning. One song we sang this morning said, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. That's what Jesus did. He to rescue me from danger, he gave his blood. He interposed. He gave his blood that I would be free from danger. Another song said, whence are those blood drops all the way? And how dark the night did the Lord, that the Lord passed through. I suppose I should tell you a little what the title of my message is this morning. And it means a little more when I know that. I'm thinking about my message and I'm singing these songs and I think I see these phrases and it means more when you know what I'm thinking about. This morning I want to read to you, and I'm going to tell you where I'm going to read, but I'm not going to read it just yet. I want to read you 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And you'll, if you don't recognize it yet, you'll soon recognize that's exactly what Brother James read this morning. I want to talk about holiness. That's exactly what Brother James talked about. But he gave you a lot of things that I'm not going to give you. So you just take what he said and just add it to this or add mine to his, however you want to say that. But so when I think about the holiness of God and our own holiness and what he did, what the Father did when he sent his Son, and what the Son did when he was here, for me, yes, you too, but put it in yourself, put yourself there. He did it for me. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Whence are those blood drops all the way? And how dark the night the Lord passed through? And Brother Marvin read about Daniel Whittle. And I thought, isn't it wonderful how the Lord can use people, Some, I would say, incapable people. That man that night, as he prayed there for that other boy, that other man that was dying and actually died, the Lord used his prayer for that boy's sake, that young man's sake, and for his own sake. That's what the Lord did. Now, I don't know if I can make this connection or not, But if we can we make the connection between the capabilities of our God and his holiness? And how that, in many ways, makes us holy. Brother James gave you the definition of holy as being basically set apart for a certain purpose. He used the word perfect, which he explained all that. And that is what the Lord does. He does what he does because of his holiness. Because the definition when I looked that up in the Strong's, and this is mainly in the New Testament, the definition was sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, and ceremonially consecrated. And then it used the word saint. That's the holiness that God is talking about when he talks about be ye holy. In 1 Peter there, the 16th verse, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's where that word comes from. That holy comes from, I can't pronounce that Greek word. But that's what the definition that Mr. Strong gave it. So thinking about what Jesus did for us and thinking about our responsibility for responding to what he did. What he did for us demands a response. You can make no response that is a response. You can think about what Jesus did and you could just simply let it go by and do nothing about it. That's a response. Or you can take what he did and try to comprehend a bit, not only what he did, but what it accomplished. How dark the night the Lord passed through. One of the purposes of this message, maybe a couple of purposes, is to convince me, and maybe you too if you need convincing, to be more concerned about my life being holy, about my life being consecrated, about my life being morally pure and blameless, and I am what I say I am. When he uses the word physically pure, I like to think of that as being what the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about, blessed are the pure in heart, that they're the same thing all the way through. You have a piece of pure gold, it's gold. You cut it in half, it's gold all the way through. I'd like to think of us, that is also one aspect of holiness, that I am the same thing all the way through. I'm physically pure. Or even however you want to say that what you see is what you get. I don't act one way one time and another way another time because you're watching or whether you're not. Or whether I'm at church or whether I'm at home or whether I'm at work or wherever it is. I act the same way. That's what I'm talking about. That's one definition of holiness. Physically pure. You're the same thing all the way through. You're not one way one time depending on who's watching. You're not one way another time depending on who's watching. Or if nobody's watching, you're some way. Somebody's watching, you're another way. That's what God says. He says there in 1 Peter, and I'll just go ahead and read that to you. Well, James already read it, but he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He wants it to be the same thing all the way through. One of the purposes of this message is, and I'm speaking to myself. You all know that, however well you know me. But when I talk about the same thing all the way through, like I said, it's a matter of I'm honest. You can trust me. I'll tell you the truth. I won't exaggerate. I won't diminish something. That's holiness. That's what God says we should be. Strong uses the word physically, but I'll just say that's what purity is. I don't know if you know how it is or not. You may. I know how it is. I can be a little bit crossways. You know what I mean when I say that. And somebody stops in or somebody calls and suddenly I'm not crossways anymore. morally blameless or religious. Religious not being a bad thing, religious being a good thing. That I am, that is that one definition also, or part of the definition of holy, when God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Morally, I am blameless. Now, morally can mean a lot of different things. And I'm not even going to name them necessarily, but morally being the way I think and my motivation and my intentions and my purposes and just why I do what I do. Morally blameless. I am blameless in my intentions. That's what God wants us to be. He says, be ye blameless in your intentions. He says, be ye the same thing at home as you are anywhere else at church. He says, be ye holy, be that way. And he says, the other definition is ceremonial, or the more of that definition, ceremonially consecrated. Now, I don't know if we have so many ceremonies that we go through here in the New Testament age when we're with in this age here where Christ has come. But I like to think of that as I'll just leave off the word ceremony or ceremonial and use the word consecrated. I am dedicated. My life has one purpose. I have a vision. I have an intention. I know where I'm going. I have consecrated. It's not a matter of, it's a little like dedicated, a little more holy than that. I like to think of that. But I know that my life and the things about my life, God sees it all, and I have decided that I am going to consecrate my life to God. Holy. That's one purpose of the message. And maybe the second was like it. I wrote down here, to portray the expectation God has for his people. God has an expectation of us. The Lord Jesus didn't walk through that dark night for no reason. And he didn't do it and say, take it or not, doesn't matter. Take it or leave it. He went through it for a purpose. He said, here, I'm going to do this very specific thing for you, and I want you to do something with it. Like I said earlier, we can respond to this or not respond. Both are an answer. We can do something about it or not, but both are an answer. Let's go ahead and read there in Philippians, or excuse me, 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to start in verse 3. We're going to read again over some of the couple verses that James already read through, but I'd like to read this chapter to you. And I'd like you to think about holiness as we go through it. I'd like you to think about this is what God is asking us to do. We're going to talk about, he's going to talk about the promises first, and then he's going to get a little more practical later on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, you're rejoicing, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father. I need to go on. I'll get to this later. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because God wants us to be holy. And not only wants us, it's our responsibility. It's our job. It's our duty. It's why we were created. That we would be holy. If we be these things we talked about earlier. Pure and blameless and consecrated, dedicated. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto yourselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, unto them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things desire the angels desire to look into. This is the promise part. This is what he gave us. Now here's the practical part. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That means, I need to go on, sorry. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father without respect of who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I want to go back over that. Remember, we're talking about and thinking about the purpose of our life. What God is calling us to. Why we are here. Why we are here in this life. You know, we have lots of responsibilities in life. We do. And they're right. Many of them are good. All of them are good. The responsibility God gives us. But to keep in mind somehow. As Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. To keep in mind, we're here because we have a job to do, we have a responsibility, we have a foundation we need to stand on and walk on. And that is to be holy, to be pure, to be morally upright, to be consecrated and dedicated. That's why we're here, to God. Yeah, we have our visits. We'll this afternoon we'll have a meal together and we'll visit and we'll talk about things and various things, and that's okay. But I want to try to emphasize a bit, probably more for me than you, that what is the purpose of life? God calls us, when he looks down at us, one of the first things he wants to see is a holy person. He wants to see somebody that's dedicated, somebody that's consecrated their life, somebody that has made a decision, they're going to walk with God. They're going to fulfill what God asks of them. That's their purpose. That's what God, when God looks down and looks into your heart and looks into your life, He wants to see that holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye righteous, be ye pure, be ye moral, be ye dedicated and consecrated to Him. Never forget it. By His, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has begotten us again unto a living hope. It's not a dead hope. There's a living hope. You know, I don't know what a dead hope is except that when there's really no hope, it's not even hope. But a lively hope, a living hope is one that is, it's possible. I haven't seen it yet, but it's possible. I'm going there. I'm going to accomplish it. God will help me get there. It's real. It's something that I don't have to be discouraged about or frustrated or worried about. No, it's going to happen. I just don't see it yet. He has gotten us again into a lively hope, a living hope, a hope that is real. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Be holy, for I am holy. You know, I don't know what your personal life is. Very few of you I know very much, very little about. You know what you struggle with, if you struggle. You know what you deal with. You know what goes through your mind when we talk about righteousness and holiness and purity and the same thing all the way through and a dedicated, consecrated. You know what goes through your mind? I don't. When we think of those kind of things and we think of those things, well, there's some place I could improve. That's something I know I can improve, and I've been working on that for a long time. I'm struggling with that. I've had victory over that, but I must keep my eyes open. I must be aware of what's going on. Those kinds of thoughts go through your mind. So I don't know what you deal with. But Jesus Christ hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Through faith unto salvation. Holiness. Righteousness. That our life is, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, that when somebody walks up to you and you have a conversation with them, whoever it is, that when you walk away, they know they talked with somebody that was different. Somebody that had a holiness about their life. You've run into those kinds of people. I know you have. I have. Where the conversation somehow always turns to something spiritual. But it doesn't have to do that either. You can just sense a kindness. The other day at the airport, coming back from Oregon, from Abe's wedding, my wife met this lady. And she talked to her a little bit. And she came over to me, she was somewhere else. She came over and sat down beside me, and she said she met this lady. She said her face just radiated joy. So a little later then, we actually did meet her then. I met her too. She was a colored lady, but she was just happy. And there was just something different about her. There was just something different about her. That's what I'd like to have for my life. That when you talk to me, or you meet me, or you know who I am, you know something different about him. He has something. That's what I think God wants us all to have. He wants us to have something. To have something that stands out. Because in this world, there is, when we have God in us, when we have the Holy Spirit in us, when we're living like Jesus Christ, we're going to be different. We're going to be different. I don't know. I thought I would go through this whole chapter, this whole chapter here. Maybe we'll go through it quickly. that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know anything much about persecution, really. Not physical persecution. We, probably a lot of us know about the, if you want to call it persecution, the temptation the devil throws at us sometimes. And we have to deal with that. But whom having not seen, that though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You rejoice with joy unspeakable. How do you do that? Rejoice with joy unspeakable. Well, to be honest with you, I'm not sure how to say. But I will say this. I think that when we have joy unspeakable, it's going to show. Joy unspeakable. And full of glory. And Peter goes on and talks about receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I want to comment on that. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then it talks about whom you love and all that. That the trial of your faith, you know, we do a lot to stay away from and get out of some place where we're tried, or our faith is tried. We try like everything to overcome that, and that's the right thing to do. But Peter doesn't present that as a negative thing necessarily. That the trial of your faith, they'll be tried with fire. They'll be tried with, we use fire. I'm going to interpret that to mean, I didn't look what it meant in the Strong's, but they'll be tried with great resistance, great even temptations. They'll be tried with difficult things. They'll be tried with faith, with those difficult, your faith be tried, those difficult things. But you would yet rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That my basis, that your basis, that the very thing you stand on, that the thing that shows up in you when things get tough, you're holy. You're holy, and you stay holy. Skipping on down to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the practical part. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, gather your mind in. Take control. Exercise discipline. Exercise, I think Brother Mose talked about discipline and the schedule, and I forget what all words he used, but that we needed to be careful with those kind of things. He said, Peter is saying, gird up the loins of your mind, that you be sober and hope to the end. Do something about your mind. You know, and I have yet to learn this, but there's a lot of things we could do with our mind that we don't do. If you're anything like me, maybe you are, maybe you aren't, but if you are, you can spend a lot of mindless time just not really thinking much about anything. It's too easy for me to do. But I think Peter's saying here, and I think God wants us to use our mind and use it well. Use it purposefully. Use it purposely. Use it even diligently. That we not just let it wander, but we just purposefully do that. And I'm learning this myself. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. He's saying that they didn't know any different. And they just did whatever they wanted to do. That's what we used to be, but not anymore. We're not doing that anymore. We are purposely taking a hold of our life and our mind and our heart. We're purposely taking a hold of that, and we are being holy. He goes on, he says, verse 15, but he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or all manner of life. The way you live your life, so be ye holy, so be ye so dedicated, so consecrated, so focused on the things of God, the things that glorify God, the things that honor God, that's what we think about, and that's who we are. There's lots of questions in life. There's lots of answers in life. There's lots of things to do in life. And all those things are not wrong. I already said that, but I'm talking about a basis of a person who has, you know, we talk about being spiritual. Can we be, some of us are more spiritual than others. Maybe so. But I would sooner say, or I like to say, or think about saying, well, maybe it's more that some of us have just exercised more in that area than others. Maybe we've thought more about those kinds of things. Maybe we've even exercised in the holy things, the spiritual things that God wants us to than others. Because it is written, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Not letting the ways of the world distract you in all your ways of life. Not letting the ways of the world distract you. I'll get into that a little later here. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, or in reverence, in honor of God, in respect. That's what the fear of God is. It's not just I'm scared of you, Lord. I'm afraid what you're going to do to me. No, it's a respect. It's a high respect. We fear God. It's what Solomon says, this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments. We fear God when we have this kind of fear and this kind of a reverence in our heart. That's what God is calling us to. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. He so goes on and says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. A little bunny trail. Vain conversation. In the Old Testament, my wife and I have been reading through Ecclesiastes. He talks about, you know, he talks about all this vanity and vexation of spirit. He talks about that. Solomon did. He says, you know, you read through that. And what he's saying is, all these things of life, I realize, he's saying, I realize that there is a worthlessness in some of the things that we work so hard at. But he said, at the end, he said, like I said already, fear God and keep his commandment. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. But he talks about vanity and vexation of spirit. In the Amplified, I don't think I said this before here. I'm not sure. I don't think so. In the Amplified, it says that vanity and vexation of spirit, the vexation of spirit is a chasing after the wind and feeding upon it. That's vanity and vexation of spirit. Peter says, your vain conversation, or that life that is worthless. It doesn't do anything for you. But, he goes on, that you received tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Sorry. Here it is. Maybe I'll try to get a little more practical. A little bit. Holiness, purity, cleanliness, clean, the same thing all the way through, dedicated and consecrated to the Lord and the Lord's work. So I have some thoughts here. Jesus said there's two ways. There's a broad way, there's a narrow way. The broad way leads to destruction. That's the world. That's where the world is going. And he says there's a narrow way, and he says few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Apparently you have to look for it. You have to purpose to. And he says there is a straight gate and strive to enter in. Obviously. I'd like to be more aware of the need of striving. I'd like to be more aware of the fact that there's just a narrow way. And I like to think I found it, but I need to stay on that narrow way. That narrow way, there's all kinds of trails leading off the side of it. I think one picture that people have drawn is this narrow way is right in the middle of the Broadway. And there's not guardrails. There may be some little guardrails there, but there's opportunities at wherever, all along the way, to stray off of that path and get onto the Broadway. The world, and all of its sinful pleasures, and all of its distractions away from holiness. Set apart, Brother James told us this morning, it means to be set apart. Holiness means to be set apart. So my question is this. Do you think it's possible that we, or you or I, could become so used to the wickedness of the world that it doesn't really affect us too much anymore? Do you think it's possible that we could recognize sin out there, but it just doesn't affect us quite the same way? Think it's possible that that might be a bad thing? I do. I think it's possible that when we think about all the things, all the allurements of the world that's out there, all the distractions that are out there, but whether it be on the internet or whether it be just games or whether it be volleyball or whatever it is. Now, I'm not going to pick on volleyball, but whatever it is, could those distractions, could they be possibly a distraction to us and we do not exercise or cultivate or build up this holiness in our life? We live in the world. No way to get out of that. I know that. But do we keep our minds and our hearts pure to the extent that these things still startle us? They still bother us? I'm talking about that kind of holiness. I'm talking about that sensitivity to God and righteousness, which will then automatically make us sensitive to sin. Aware of what's going on out there, and it becomes a dreadful thing. Or maybe even we've let our guard down a little bit. I don't know. Maybe you don't. Maybe these are things you don't deal with. What does God expect of us? Those things that are so maybe just a little bit off course at the start. Are we aware of that very fact that these things out there, I think I'm not sure who said it, and I've said it here before, but I'll say it again. Every temptation is designed. It has a purpose in it. It's designed by the devil. Every temptation, every little allurement, every little distraction is designed. It's not just a happenstance thing. It's designed. I like to think of it this way. It's designed. There's a purpose in it. It's designed by the devil to take you to hell. And look at that way. Every temptation, everything you might have to struggle with, you know, is not quite right. There's a design in it. Look at it that way. And I think we can recognize a little more clearly what it is. It's engineered. It's not just happenstance. The world is not my friend. And these distractions away from the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the consecrated life I live, they are not friends of the world. They're not friends of the flesh. They're enemies. They're enemies. They're enemies of the flesh. It's trying to draw us away from the holiness of God. The holiness God is calling us to. So how are we going to fight it? How are we going to maintain and walk on this road of holiness where we're advocating and where God wants to walk? How are you going to do that? With all of the design of the devil, and he's active and he's very purposeful in what he does. He very clearly, in his mind, he has one end in mind, and he tries to keep it hidden. He tries to keep it subtle so you don't understand it, so you don't know it. He's trying to hide this thing so that you lose your dedication, you lose your consecration, you lose your purity. How are we going to fight this? What can we do that can help us to recognize not only the sin, I can't think of the right word, but the subtleness of it. Recognize the sin, but the subtleness of it. I'll get to the answer to that. There is an answer. I know I think about this a lot somehow, but I'll just say it again. The luxury that we live in. I live in it too. I'm not trying to say it's wrong. But it is so easy to go to sleep when you're in a soft bed. I have a soft bed too. Just be aware of that. That's my cry, my plea, my thing this morning is that we could be aware of the fact that there is a holiness God is calling us to. There's a righteousness God is calling us to. And every distraction from that is away from that. Every sin, every temptation, every even little distraction is away from what God is calling us to. The world is not my friend. The luxury and the ease we live in, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know how to say this. But I don't know if that's our friend either. I remember Brother Caleb Smoker one time, he said, you know, we talk about persecution. And we say sometimes, oh, if we just had a little more persecution, we'd be a little more spiritual. And there's some truth in that. He didn't deny that, but he also said this. He said, there's a lot of people fall away in the persecution too. There's a way around it. We can walk through it. But it's not quite what you think it is. It's not an automatic ticket to goodness, to righteousness. Persecution is not. It's not an automatic ticket. We're righteous now because we're persecuted. And I like to think a little bit the same way about our luxury and our ease. That just might be our persecution. Because it can tend to draw us away. I'm going to mention this. I don't know how prevalent it is among us. I hope it's not. But it's been proven that the motion picture has and I know it. I experience it. You sit down in a waiting room in a hospital or a doctor's office or something, and my wife and I, we always sit underneath the TV. But if you sit out there and you're looking at it, your eyes are just drawn to it. It's just that movement and that thing that's out there. And I'm not saying that's all bad, but I am saying, let's be aware that does have a drawing to us. And it's been, and I can't tell you the scientific or the medical things that happen, but I understand that it has a way of dumbing you down. The way of the Christian is not a dumbed down way. The way of the Christian is a very alert, very vigilant way. I must be aware of what I'm doing, what I'm thinking. It's good for me to be aware of that, because if I'm not, we just dumb down. I just say that just as a, this world is not my friend. We like to look at Jesus and get our examples from him. And sometimes we look at him so closely that we say, well, he's the Son of God. I mean, come on. He's going to do things right. He can't sin. And you're right about that. But the scriptures tell us that he did have the temptation. It was there for him to partake of or not. He showed us the way. If he would have fallen at any point in his life, I can about guarantee you, we'd look at that and say, aha, there's a little justification for me. But he didn't. He had no sin in his life. Hebrews tells us he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So we ask ourselves, so how did Jesus live his life? How can I live my life here today? He lived a holy life. None of us would doubt that. He lived a holy life. He lived a righteous life. He lived a consecrated life. He lived a dedicated life. He lived a pure life. So what did Jesus do with his time? Now, granted, he didn't have to go to work. We understand all that, and we're not condemning work at all. You have to do it. It's okay. But let's just look at his example a little bit. He offers what we have recorded in the scriptures is that he spent his time, a lot of time, just healing people, teaching people, being with people. He was, his life was dedicated to people. Now, that doesn't mean we all need to just suddenly all go about asking everybody a lot of questions and trying to get into their life and asking their private things, their personal things, whatever. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that his life, it mattered to him, and I'd give us this challenge and this responsibility. It mattered to us what kind of an example we leave. It matters. People are watching. It matters. People are either encouraged to walk a holy life, or there may even be justified in some of their laxity because of your laxity. My laxity, if that's a word. But Jesus had a clear purpose. He dealt with people. His heart was towards people. We can look at the last words of Jesus before he left this earth, and he said, "Go into all the world and teach the gospel." Personally, I'm not so positive. I know this may not ring true with some of you, but I'll say it. I'm not so positive that he said, the main purpose in life is missionaries. Go tell the world. I personally don't think that's quite what he meant. He didn't say that was wrong. That's right. But what I think he meant was, go out and live your life in a holy way, teaching others. Go here, go out, but here too. Just teach. That was his motivation for saying what he said. He said, I want you to go and tell others about me because they need me. Those kind of ideals, that kind of a situation, that kind of a heart is what I'm talking about when I ask, so what can we do about it to live a holy life? That kind of a heart. I don't know if we have any record of Jesus fasting. Do we have a record of Jesus fasting? Yes, 40 days, you're right. Thank you. Just now caught it. This is not a message on fasting, but it's a message of how can I live a holy life? I think I'll be honest with you, and I think we miss something sometimes when we don't fast. As a church, we haven't fasted for a long time. I'm not critical, not saying that. It's just as much my fault as anybody else's, if there's a fault in it. But I think that there's something there that we might be missing. Give it some thought. Like I said, the message is not on fasting, so I'm not even going to go into that very far, but there is something to the idea when I'll be honest with you and say, when I think about fasting, or I've thought about fasting in the past, I kind of like shy away from it because I kind of like my food. I kind of like to sit down to the lunch and eat supper. And when it's there in front of me, my wife's the best cook in all the world. So everything there is good. So I like to do, I don't want to miss that very bad, but I think that there's something to the idea of disciplining myself, my flesh. If nothing else, there's something to that. And that's a good thing. I think that's one way that we can also help ourselves. When we find ourselves possibly straying off into the world or yielding to some temptations, I think we would benefit from that. There's another thing Jesus did. And he did that. I want to say this. He did that. He knew. Well, he was wanting to get close to the Father. I don't know how much he knew. I don't know if he knew it or not. But right after that, he was tempted. Hugely tempted. Was he able to resist because he was fasting? We could probably say probably not. But same time, he did it, and he held on. He didn't yield. Might be something for us to think about. The other thing we have a record of him doing is how he lived the holy life. We're looking at Jesus as an example. Is he prayed. He prayed. He actually prayed. He actually spent time praying. And he spent time when he would have liked to have been sleeping. He communicated with his Father. He was very, very, passionate about it. I know he was there in the garden. I personally don't think he sweat blood. I think it just ran out of him like blood runs out of you when you get a cut. It just fell off of him. It just rolled off of him. Whether he did or not, doesn't matter. But he was in great agony. He prayed. He prayed like he meant it too. Because he did mean it. Because it was serious. He had the whole world on his shoulders. Well, my brother, my sister, you have your whole soul on your shoulders. He actually prayed. He spent time praying. He spent time expressing his heart to God. We can read of his prayer there in John, 17? And I'm not going to go into prayer either, but I just want to emphasize, he prayed. He prayed, and he was a holy man. I don't need to know how much time each of you spend praying. I don't need to know that. But I would just encourage you. I've encouraged others. Be sure to take time to pray. Not just a walking down the road, driving to work. That was not wrong. But I mean where you can actually concentrate. I have had prayer meetings with my Lord, and I don't want to say this too loud or too long, but that they didn't feel like they got very far. And I've had prayer meetings also that did get somewhere. But it takes effort. It takes time. It does. To live a holy life. What did Jesus do? Those are just a few things I thought of. And you could probably look at other things too that he did as he lived his holy life. You look at the Apostle Paul and his life and what he went through. And he talks about praying for them. Did he have temptations? I'm sure he did. He besought the Lord 3 times to take this thorn out of his side, and the Lord said no. Look at the martyrs, and I know we maybe idolize these men, and they probably wouldn't like us saying all we do say about them, probably. I don't know, but look at the martyrs back there in the 1500s at the time of the Reformation. And look what their life was. You know, we read these stories, and it's pretty amazing how young those men were. And those ladies were. Pretty amazing how young they were. And they didn't get old because they had a vision for holiness. They didn't get old because they had a vision for holiness. They gave their life. Their life was dedicated to being who God wanted them to be, to being holding on to the truth. So, I've been asking this question, but I'll say it outright. What do you do to maintain, to attain to holiness? And I ask myself, is what you're doing with your time you have productive for the kingdom? How productive is your time? When I say productive, I mean, well, one thing I mean is not unproductive. In other words, it's not just a mindless thing you're doing. and not just lost in the realm of nothingness. But is your time productive? When you have time to think, when you have time to pray, when you have time to whatever else, is your time productive in the kingdom? This thing of holiness takes a mental and spiritual commitment. It's a little like marriage. A little different than marriage. A little more permanent than marriage. It's a little more important than marriage. A lot more, in fact. The thing about marriage is, I say it's a little like it. The thing about marriage is that it is my wife and I, you and your wife, you make a commitment till death do you part. You're sticking together. You're going to love one another. You're going to care for one another. You're going to help one another. You're going to be nice to one another till one of you is taken. Then you can't be anymore. Then it's done. Not so with holiness. There's never a time that is done until you're done. It's a continual commitment. It's not something that we can just accomplish and then we're done with it until we're done. Either we stand faithful or we fall. There in Luke 12, Jesus is talking about, he told a little story about the servants. The Lord went away, and he's coming back, and he says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." Those who are watching, and only those who are watching. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And know this, if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. He says, "Be ye therefore also ready, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not." Peter said unto him, "Lord, speakest thou this parable to us or even to all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season?" And Jesus said, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." And he goes on, I'm going to skip down there a couple of verses. And he said, "That servant that knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." That's the words of the Lord. I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound very good. Shall be beaten with. If you know the Lord's will and you don't do it, Jesus is saying here, and you prepare not yourself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. I don't want that, and I know you don't either. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And this is what I want to get to. For whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. That just simply says, whatever you have here, whatever you're hearing today, whatever you heard in the past, whatever your life is, we're at today, the past is past. If you know and do not, the Lord says, you'll be beaten with many stripes. I don't say that as a threat. That's just what the Lord said. That brings me to this thought. On September 2nd, in 1945, on the deck of the United States, Missouri, at 9:04, Japan representatives signed an agreement of unconditional surrender. I think a German word for that is Gelassenheit. They didn't have the option to say, "Well, we'll surrender if we can do this, this, and this." General MacArthur said, nothing but unconditional surrender. All of their military things was now under General MacArthur's rule. Everything that they had been fighting for, they stopped fighting right there. It was done. They were not fighting anymore. There was, I don't remember all that. There was 8 stipulations that he had there. They were under the rule of another, of the victor, of the Allied army, which in that case, in this case, the United States was the leader of that. Unconditional surrender. Unconditional. The word Gelassenheit, according to the definitions I could find, means absolute surrender or tranquil submission. Tranquil submission. Calmness, composure. One way that we're going to accomplish what we're trying to accomplish in life is not by doing it my way, but by doing it His way. And that means, because Jesus did what He did, that means unconditional surrender. Whatever You say, Lord, I'll do. Whatever. I have no more fight in me for myself and my flesh. I unconditionally, there's no conditions. I cannot set forth some conditions that if I'll do this, if you'll do that. Unconditional surrender. That's what God is asking of us. Tranquil submission, unconditional surrender. This God who is asking this of us, this God, this Creator God, this Almighty God, this God that is the judge of all the earth, this God that we answer to, someday we'll see Him and we'll answer to Him, and we'll either be judged by His righteous judgment as righteous or unrighteous. We'll either be judged as having trusted in the plan of salvation He offered through His Son, or will be as having not trusted in that. That's I know that's black and white. And let God be God. I don't know how it's all going to work out, because there's so many different situations, so many different possibilities. I don't know. But I like to look at it as there's a dividing line. There's a dividing line. When I am willing to do whatever I know to do, I'm willing to unconditionally surrender my flesh, He can stamp righteous on my life. He can, when the gavel falls, it'll be righteous. Revelation 4:8 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Philippians says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's God's holiness. That's God's grace. That's God's mercy. That's what God will do for us. I titled this one this: awe-inspiring majesty. The reason, I probably should have said this earlier, the reason that we want to be this way is because that's who God wants us to be. We recognize, and we can't deny this, that there's some reward in it too. Or at least there's an escape of eternal judgment, of eternal damnation. So we want to be holy, and it is, He says, be holy, for I am holy. That's the reason we're holy, because He is holy. Because He is righteous. Because He wants us to give ourselves to this holiness, to make these decisions that lead to holiness. Because He is holy. awe-inspiring majesty. He remains Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And in Revelation, he says, and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass as they burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. He had his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. I don't know how awe-inspiring that is. But I have every confidence that when we see him, we will fall down on our faces. I don't know literally if it'll be that way. But our hearts will melt before him. Anything we have not unconditionally surrendered will burn like fire. We unconditionally surrender everything. We have nothing that'll burn. Nothing that'll hurt. But if we don't, I believe it'll burn like fire. John, that beloved disciple that leaned on his breast that night, fell at his feet as though dead when he saw him. And Daniel was a man also. He fell on his face toward the ground and became dumb when he saw this Almighty God. Someday we'll stand before this Almighty God, or rather fall before him. In Revelation, he talks about the angels veil their faces. They put their wings over their faces when they come into his presence at the splendor of his majesty. And they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." This is the holiness of God. This is why we are holy. This is why we want to be holy, because he is holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Isaiah, he says, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips," when he came before Almighty God. And he says, "I live among a people of unclean lips." God is one that never changes. "I am the Lord, I change not." In Malachi. Hebrews 13, he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Do you not know that the Holy Spirit within you is from God? Do you not know you are not your own and you are bought with a price? Be ye holy, for I am holy." Again, Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would be holy and not defile himself. This is Daniel. And all the apostles, they didn't either. Some of them, John, Peter, Andrew, I think, some of them were fishermen. And all of them laid down their occupations and followed him. It is because of Jesus Christ that we have this power to be holy. In Ephesians, he says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." We should be holy. So as we just consider, what is our place and duty before God? And we already said it, say it again. God asks us to be holy. He asks us for unconditional, absolute surrender. He asks us that we will walk in the narrow way. He asks us that we will not let the things of the world and those distractions of the world distract us from walking with God. And I like to think of it this way. With reckless abandon, I'll follow him. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I can't pray all the prayers that will be prayed here right now. But I'll lift up my voice and express some of my thoughts. And so, Father, as we do this, we stand before you, Almighty God. Here we are. And you know, down deep in everybody's heart, what their motivation is, what their intentions are, what their heart is, what they are willing to sacrifice, what they're willing to surrender, and what they're not. And I'd like to think, Lord, that as we stand here, all of us have an increased desire to walk in a holy way with you and for you. To walk in holiness, to walk in that absolute surrender, to walk in that purity. We're the same thing all the way through. We hide nothing. To walk in that consecrated, dedicated way. So, Father, as we stand here before you, you know us, and you know what kind of help we need, every individual. And I pray, Lord, you would give each of us the help we need. Not that we think that you won't or think that you might not, but it's because we need it so much. So, Father, as we go forth from here, as we have our fellowship meal and as we talk with each other and one another, and I pray, Lord, that's probably not the greatest place where we would have the most tendencies to not be holy, to not have holy conversations. But it's probably more out there when we're by ourselves or we don't have anything to do or to think about. Or we are letting the flesh have its way too much in our life. That's when we need you, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would be gracious to us. Give us your grace. Thank you for your mercy, but give us your grace, I pray, that each one of us, that we might walk more holy, be more holy, be more like you are, who you want us to be in all of our ways, those ways that are obvious and visible, and those ways when we are unseen by anybody else. God help us. You deserve it. You do deserve it. You deserve that we'd give everything for you, that we would purpose to in our hearts, like Daniel purposed in his heart, he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat and all those things, but he risked his life that he would eat certain things that was contrary to what the king had asked of him. Lord, that we would also be willing to maybe not even risk, maybe give. Give up our heart, our flesh. Give that up. Help us, Lord, to give that up and to walk in a holy way in every way. Help us, Lord, to keep these things before us, that we have made a commitment. And any man that's looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So, Father, we pray, help us to keep our eyes single. Help us to keep our eyes single focused on you, focused on those righteous things of life. Refusing to participate in or partake of or think about those things that the devil would put in our path to distract us from thinking about good things. I pray, Father, help us to be a holy people, holy person. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
What does the Lord expect of us? I guess was one of the questions. And what comes to my mind is to be holy, to do justly, and to live humbly before our God. You know, there's a lot of things in life that we don't know, right? We don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know what's going to be like in 5 years from now. We don't know if we're going to have hard things in life or are we going to have a more easy life. We don't know. One-armed Daniel Whittle, laying in the hospital, he wrote this song. I know not how these things are. I don't know. He said, I don't know what will be for my life of good or ill, of weary ways or golden days. I don't know when my Lord will come, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. Will I be alive when he comes? There's just a lot of things that we don't know. But I hope we have been encouraged by this message that whatever we face in life, there's a master craftsman that is tailoring these things specifically to our needs. That's what Peter said, writing to the persecuted church here in 1 Peter. That the testing of your faith, though it be tried with fire, though it be grieved with various trials, is what some translations take that, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when he comes back, whatever we went through, that it may be found to praise and honor God. I'd like to hear from you what trials that you've had. We considered Daniel Whittle, and we enjoy his song that he wrote here. And there's many things. There's trials that I've had this week. I'm sure there's trials that you've had this week. And they are tailored to our need by a loving God. Brother Kenton is with us this morning. He showed me a picture of the bullet that went through his bedroom window, across his bed, into the wall. And when God allows things like that to happen, it makes us stop and think, What are we here for? What is life really all about? So I'll open the mic to you. If you want to share something, raise your hand. We'll get a mic to you. Think about the opening or the main message. The glory of God. To be holy. Brother Jeff in the front.